The first from the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 16. We did have this recently in evening church. We're going to read it again because we're starting a series in Philippians. And it's good to remind ourselves how the church at Philippi began. Paul's missionary journey, which took him into Europe in Acts 16. We'll read from verse 1 of chapter 16. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. And the next day, we went to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who'd gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. And if you could turn in the Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11 for our second reading. So we've prayed that the Lord would speak to us through his word. Let's read Philippians 1, verses 1 to 11. Page 1178 on the New Church Bibles. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So we're looking at someone else's correspondence. It's a real privilege to look into this letter. It's from the Apostle Paul, great pioneer missionary and church planter. It's to all the saints in Philippi, we're told. Saints means set apart ones. When the New Testament talks about saints, it's talking about all Christians, not some special group of people. That's the way we often use the word now. It's not the way the New Testament uses the word. So to all the Christians at Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony in what is today called Macedonia, so a bit north of Greece. That's where this place was. And as we read this letter, we discover quite a bit of what's going on in this church at Philippi. So in verses 3 to 5, we see that Paul is very, very fond of this church. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So these people, they're very close. They go back a long way. We find that Paul is in a very challenging situation. We'll just go outside of our passage for a moment or two, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what's happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. So he's in prison. We're in a very challenging situation, maybe under house arrest, maybe he's behind bars, we're not quite sure, but he was a captive. Why is he writing this letter? Well, we get part of the answer right at the end of the letter, chapter 4, verse 18. Chapter 4, verse 18, he says this, I've received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. So he's thanking them for the gifts that they've sent. These people at Philippi, these Christians, they've sent Paul some money to help him, and he's writing to say, thank you. What do you put in your thank you letters? What do you put in those letters that you write after Christmas? I don't know what you tend to put in. Thank you for your generosity. It's very kind of you. Well, we've got Paul's thank you letter to the Philippians here, and I think that it's the greatest thank you letter ever written. It really is a fantastic letter. And we might be thinking, you know, what's this letter going to do for us? It seems so far removed, these Christians in this Roman colony 2,000 years ago. It seems far removed from us historically, geographically. Well, we say this about all the books of the Bible. The wonder of the Bible is that what God said to a particular people at a particular place is also what he says to us now. Because he's the God who speaks, as we were reminding ourselves this morning. Now, the circumstances might be different, but the principles, they're eternal. And if we listen to the Lord God as he speaks to us through this letter, it will have a massive impact on us. So that's what it's going to do for us. So let's go back to the passage that was read, verses 1 to 11. And first of all, we see an encouraging perspective. God has started, so he will finish. We have a very strong and confident beginning. Paul says in verse 6, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's the day that the Lord Jesus returns and we see him face to face. So Paul is very strong, he's confident. God is at work in these people and he's going to be at work in these people right up till the day that they meet Jesus. Why is he so confident of this? Well, the answer is he's confident because God began a good work in them. That's what he says. That's the basis of his confidence. And God never, ever begins something without completing it. Did you know that? He always finishes what he starts. God is a finisher. And we think that Magnus Magnusson coined the phrase, I've started, so I'll finish, but actually God did. And it's here in Philippians chapter 1. I've started a work in these Christians, and I'm going to finish it. God is a finisher. He always finishes what he starts. Now, back to Acts 16, if you remember that reading we just had, that's the first time that the gospel comes into Europe. And remember, we're at Philippi, they go down to the place of prayer just outside the city, and Paul shares the gospel, and there's this lady there called Lydia, and the Lord, we're told, opens her heart to receive the message that Paul spoke. What's happening there? The Lord is beginning a work in them. Do you see that? It was the Lord who opened her heart. He began a work in Lydia. Yes, she responded. She put her trust in Christ, but only because the Lord opened up her heart. The God who starts a work will complete it. And, you know, he's clearly started a work in these people. Paul has seen it, and Paul says he's going to finish it. That's a great encouragement to them. This church is under pressure. So verse 12, you know, they're clearly worried about Paul. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know that what's happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Paul's in prison. They're worried about this. He's been such a help to them. And now he's a captive. Will they ever see him again? They don't know. They're anxious. They're worried. They're concerned. And then they've got their worry for Paul, but also there's persecution and pressure. They're under pressure of some sort. If you have a look across at verse 28 of chapter 1, where Paul says, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. So they're being opposed. There's some form of persecution. And then, just turn over the page and look at chapter 4, verse 6, where he says this to them. Chapter 4, verse 6, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He says to them, do not be anxious. Why does he need to say that? Because they're anxious. They're worried about some things. So they've got these problems. And so Paul starts his letter by saying to them, God will keep you. He will. He really, really will. Yeah, you've got a number of problems, but God won't abandon you. That is a great Bible truth. We've seen it recently in 2 Kings about how God preserves his people. God will keep his people. We all have wobbly times, don't we, as Christians? Things that come along and challenge our faith, things that make us wonder, am I going to survive this? Maybe it's opposition, strong temptations, pressure from outside. There are times we wonder if we'll keep going as a Christian. Well, here's what God says. He says, I'm going to keep you. I've started a work in you, and I'm going to finish it. I'm going to get you to the very end. Paul knows that God has powerfully brought these people to himself, and he knows that he will keep them to the end. We can say a similar thing, not just about ourselves, I think, but about our church, our church fellowship. As we look back, God has worked greatly in the life of this church by his gospel over the years. He's had his hand upon us. God has got his hand upon us. God will keep us. If you're a worried Philippian Christian, that's an encouraging start to the letter, isn't it? And if you're a worried Candalian Christian, that's a wonderfully encouraging perspective. God always finishes what he starts. Next, we move on to a very close partnership. You can't help noticing this deep affection that Paul has for these people. Let's read it again. Verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, we know from the Bible that Paul has got lots and lots of people that he writes to, and he's got lots and lots of prayer lists. But when he goes down the list and he gets to the Philippians, he thinks, yes. Yes, these people brought particular joy to his heart. They had a special place, it seems, in his heart. They're very fond of him too. There are hints of this in this letter. We'll see it as we go through it. But why are they so friendly? How is it that they've become so close? And part of the answer is in verse 5, where he says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. It's because of their partnership in the gospel that they're so close and friendly. So think back to Acts 16 again. Here's Lydia. She puts her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what does she do? She invites Paul and his team into her household. She offers them hospitality. And that hospitality, seems, was ongoing. And that's a great support to Paul. Philippi was this bridgehead for the advance of the gospel into Europe. And here's Lydia giving Paul a base there in her home. They've got a place to stay. They've got food to eat so that they can get on with the work of preaching the good news of Jesus to the people of Philippi and to the people of Macedonia. I think that's the kind of thing that must be on his mind as he writes this letter, along with other kindnesses as well, no doubt. But they'd work together in making the best news in the world known to others. Partnership from the start. And as I say, it was ongoing. We see that it was ongoing from chapter 4, verse 16, where Paul says, "For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need." So he's no longer in Philippi, he's in Thessalonica, and they sent him aid more than once when he needed it. So that's much later. He's gone elsewhere on his travels. But these people, they really want to get behind him and his missionary work. And they want to send him money to help him in his gospel ministry, to keep him and support him so that he can keep preaching the gospel. They were partners in the gospel. And this brought this deep, deep bond, this very, very close friendship. And you do find that, don't you? You know, if you're a Christian and you've been serving with others in some aspect of Christian work, haven't you found that it creates this fantastic bond? I hope you found that. You know, I've experienced this over the years, organizing different things like youth weekends away or holiday clubs, house parties, camps. Sometimes it'd be quite hard initially to try and persuade people to do it, to come and serve and to help. It's not always that easy. But then the following year, I found you don't have to do any persuading because people, having said yes, maybe slightly reluctantly, what we're letting ourselves in for, have enjoyed it so much. I've had such a fantastic time serving with others in the work of the gospel that when you say at the end of Adventure, you know, who wants to come next year? Boom, everyone's hand straight up. Fantastic. It does create this bond. You just had a brilliant time serving together. You make such good friends. You really do when you partner in the gospel. That's the thing that you find. And if you're a Christian here tonight and you're not involved in some aspect of serving Christ in the life of the local church, then pray about that. Pray about being part of one of our teams. Come and have a word with me about it. And let's all discover the joy of working together in the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. But, so partnership in the gospel, but Paul's explanation goes even deeper than that in verses 7 and 8. "It's right for me," he says, "to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me." So here he gives an even deeper reason, and it's there at the end where he says, "All of you share in God's grace with me." Do you see that? Here's an especially important reason for Christians being deep friends with one another in a way that we can never be friends with non-Christians. The basis of our friendship is the undeserved kindness of God to us in Christ Jesus, his grace. That's the basis. You don't have that with non-Christians, only with Christians. And it is an amazing thing that God, in his goodness and his kindness, he lets us off our sin. He lets us off the debt of our sin. He forgives us. He welcomes us into his family. And he does that at great cost to himself through the giving of his Son. And when we respond to that grace, he bonds us together with his local church family and with Christians throughout the world. We have a worldwide family of Christians. And that's something I found worldwide. You know, you go and travel to different places like Romania, or I've been to Singapore, and the moment you get off the plane and you meet these people you've never met before, but they're family. There's this deep bond because we share God's grace. It's the wonderful thing about God's grace. We have deep friendships with each other because we're all on the same footing. It's a level playing field because we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of God's glory. We all deserve his condemnation. And yet we've been forgiven purely by God's kindness and not because of anything that we've done. And that means that Christian friendships are based not on performance. They're based not on what I can get from you. And the friendship's not spoiled by pride, and pride ruins so many relationships. But these friendships are based simply on sharing in God's grace. That's a wonderful thing. And do you know how you can spot a church which really preaches and believes in the grace of God? The evidence is close, close, close relationships within that church. Not based on fear, not based on coercion, based on the grace of God. And that, I've been here for 2 years now, and that's what I've found here, which is wonderful. And it's a tremendous encouragement. But may it grow more and more. May it continue to grow amongst us. That's what Paul wants. He wants that closeness and affection to grow. He's not being gushy here. He's got a reason for emphasizing this friendship and affection. So if you look at these first few verses again, I don't know if you noticed it when we read it, but this word all keeps coming up. It's repeated. So it's there in verse 1. To all God's holy people in Christ Jesus. It's there in verse 4. In all my prayers for all of you. For all of you. And it's there in verse 7. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you. Since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending or confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Verse 8, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. All of you. Now, why does he say that? Well, as you read through this letter, one of the things that you become aware of is some evidence that actually there's a bit of tension between some of the members in this church. Particularly two ladies called Euodia and Syntyche, and we'll meet those in chapter 4. But we don't know what they were falling out about. We're not told, but we just know that they've fallen out over something. So at the outset, Paul stresses that they've all been on the receiving end of God's grace, so they should all have an attitude of affection towards one another. And that's why he reminds them of his love and his affection for them in Christ. It's a model for their relationships with each other. We share in God's grace. So if there's anyone here this evening who you find difficult, or you're tempted to avoid, and I have to say there will be, because it was there in the Philippian church. That was the best of the churches, and it was there. So I think we can safely assume that it's in the church in Kendal. But if there's anyone like that for you, who you're tempted to avoid, then remember all those alls and the affection of Christ Jesus. Next point, we've had an encouraging perspective, a joyful, loving partnership. And finally, we've just got a very big prayer. It'd be good for us to look at this wonderful prayer in verses 9 to 11. Paul has told them back in verses 3 and 4 that he prays for them. But now he tells them what he's praying for them. And he's praying, notice, that their love, that's no doubt their love for God and their love for one another. Those two things go together. If we pray that we'll grow in our love for God, then we will grow in our love for other people, because we'll love what God loves. God loves people. So he's praying that their love for God, love for one another, will grow. It will abound more and more, that it will keep growing, getting better and better every year. And he goes on to say, in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Sounds good, doesn't it? What does it mean? And one of the striking things about Paul's letters is that he often begins telling his recipients that he's praying for them. He tells them what he's praying for them. And then what follows in the letter is designed to help them do just that, to do what he's praying for them. His prayers are a bit like a declaration of purpose and intent. And he's writing this letter of Philippians to give them the knowledge and the depth of insight that they need so that they can discern what is best, so that they produce the fruit of righteousness, which is Christ-likeness of character, which is growing in love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then there's lots of different aspects of love that follow that. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. So what we have in the rest of the letter is Paul giving them guidance on what is best. We have Paul giving them knowledge, and depth of insight so that they can have true perspective on the world, God's perspective, and then have the right attitudes. God is teaching them and he's teaching us about our attitude. Our attitudes to our circumstances and what our priorities should be. He's teaching us as we go through this letter what our attitude to our death should be. What our attitude to suffering should be. What our attitude to one another should be. What our attitude to our salvation and why we're confident that we've been saved. Our attitude to earth and our attitude to heaven. He's teaching us what our attitude to our money should be and to giving. This letter, interestingly, is not a list of do's and don'ts. That is a striking thing. It's all about attitude and perspective. That's an interesting approach. Because I think if you or I had been addressing these problems at Philippi, you know, I'd be tempted just to write a list of do's and don'ts. You know, do this, don't do that, avoid this, just make sure you do that. Take this step, don't take that step, make sure you stop doing that. But Paul doesn't do that. Instead, he teaches them what a truly Christian perspective and outlook is in order to shape their attitudes. And that's the way the Bible works. That's the characteristic Christian way, the biblical way, in bringing about change in us, changing our character, changing our behavior. The way is to teach us God's truth and to give us God's perspective on all the different areas of life so that our attitudes are changed. And when our attitudes are changed, then our behavior changes. From that attitude comes a pure and blameless life and the fruit of righteousness. And Paul wants the Philippians to think for themselves. He's not going to give them a list of do's and don'ts. That's why he says in his prayer, this is what I'm praying for you, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best in all the choices and decisions that they're confronted with each day. He wants them to think for themselves. He's not just going to hold their hand and give them a load of do's and don'ts. He wants to shape their perspectives and their attitudes. In fact, he's already been doing that. I don't know if you notice. He's already been giving them true perspectives right at the start of this letter to shape their attitudes. First perspective, God's going to finish his work. He's started, he's going to finish. And also a reminder of God's grace to us in Christ so that we have the same love for one another. He's been doing it already. So come to church on Sunday evenings over the next few weeks in the run-up to Christmas. And expect to have your perspectives changed and challenged. And that through that, your attitudes. And that should result in a visible change in us, in the production of the fruit of righteousness. It's the picture of the Christian as a tree, with lots of lovely fruit hanging from it. Fruit that hasn't been nailed to it from somewhere else, but fruit that's been produced from the life that's flowing from the roots, through the tree, changing the tree from within. That's one of the wonderful things about the way God does his work in us. He doesn't change us from the outside with a list of do's and don'ts. He changes us from the inside, giving us a whole new perspective through the Christian gospel, changing our attitudes to be the attitudes of Jesus Christ so that we can know the joy of love abounding, and be the very best that we can be. That's the goal. So that you may be able to discern what is best. What is best? Paul doesn't want a mediocre church. He doesn't want a church that's just going through the motions. He wants a church where people are to discern what is best and be their best for the glory of God. What was that Oswald Chambers devotion that, I don't know whether it's still in print, but lots of Christians used to use it. My utmost for his highest. Be my best for him, for his glory. That's what Paul is wanting in these Philippians. And our question is, do you want to be that sort of person? Can I ask you that? Do you want to be that sort of person? Do you want to be a person whose love abounds more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, understanding more and more the glories of the gospel? A person who always knows what is best, and therefore a person who's filled with the fruit of righteousness to the glory of God? Do you want to be that kind of person? Well, here's some advice. Pray this prayer. Pray this prayer for yourself. And keep coming on a Sunday night as we read through Philippians and listen to Christ's spokesman, the Apostle Paul, as he teaches the church. And also, don't forget to pray that prayer for other people as well. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for this encouraging perspective, this wonderful truth that you are the God who finishes what you start. Thank you for bringing us to new birth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you will finish your work in us, that we will be brought to full maturity in Christ on the day he visits us, the day we stand before him and see him face to face. Thank you that you will keep us. Such a wonderful truth. Thank you for saving us by your grace, by your undeserved kindness. We pray that we would see that, and therefore that would result in us having deep, deep affection for our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we'd extend something of the love you've shown us to the people around us. And so we pray that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. We ask this, Father, so that we're filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ, and so that you get all the glory and all the praise. Amen.